Last week, as we started this, we saw how the compromise in Lot's life had caused him to lose most everything. He lost his relationship with the Lord. As we remember, we saw that that had been already lost, is why he was, because of being in this compromising position. It led to a loss of testimony. And literally, because of the loss of testimony, it leads now to a loss of his family. And that is because, as remember we saw last week when we ended in verse 14, the angels told him to go, and he said, we're going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. You've got to get out of here. And he said, now go to your family, if you have any family in this place, and tell them to get out. We're going to judge. And so what happens? He goes to his family. He knocks on the door in the middle of the night. He says, you got to get out of here. God's sending his judgment. And it says, sadly enough, that to them, he only seemed to be joking. Why? Here's the reason why. Lot was a compromising Christian. And whenever you live a compromising life, you're going to be taken as a joke. You're not going to be taken seriously. And so again, you say, well, yeah, okay, so I'm taken as a joke. No, the consequences go on. Not only is our witness ineffective, but the blessings that Lot missed and the consequences that Lot brought on he and his family were huge. And so again, it behooves us from this particular lesson and this particular passage to recognize the consequences of compromise are great. And so we need to challenge ourselves this morning as we continue on in this passage at our life and asking ourselves, you know, are we compromising? Now, remember the setting. Again, the angels had gone to Abraham first. They'd said, we're going to not only bless you, give Sarah a child, give you and Sarah a baby, but also we're going to go down and judge Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to go down and see if it's as bad as we've heard. And if it is, we're going to bring judgment. And you know the whole scene. You know, Abraham went back and forth negotiating, saying, hey, if there were even 10 left, would you spare the city? And he said, yes. If I find even 10, I'll spare the city. And no doubt, Abraham felt very confident at that point. I mean, Abraham, his wife, and his two daughters made 4. We know that he went to sons-in-law, and some scholars say that the language indicates at least 3 sons-in-law. That would make a total of 10 in his family, if indeed that is correct. And so whether that's the case or not, the bottom line is, he said, I want to make sure that my family gets out of there. And so again, the angels go down, Lot takes them in, and you remember what happened? They surrounded him from every quarter of the city. And they said, send them out that we may homosexually rape them. And again, the angels struck them blind, and after the angels struck them blind, we saw that he sent Lot to go and say, all right, get your family out of here. He goes, they think it's a joke, and that's where we take up here in verse 15. So notice what happens. They don't take him seriously, but when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise and take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Now notice this. He says, get out of here quickly because the judgment is coming. And he tells him to go quickly. That'll come into play in a moment. But what's interesting here beyond that is the fact that he says, look, get out of here lest you be judged in the midst of those who are being judged. Now note this. The Bible says that we as believers will never face the judgment or wrath of God. We are in Christ. His blood forgives us. We are cleansed. We don't have to fear the wrath of God or the judgment of God. However, if we so intermingle ourselves with the world, when God judges the world, we will face that judgment as well. Mark, what do you mean? Well, again, we know some of the things that are going on in the world, some of the diseases that are sexually transmitted in the world. We've heard of believers that fall into that lifestyle with the world. And they begin to live like the world. What happens? They're not judged eternally by what they do in Christ as they repent and are in Christ. But at the same time, they take on the diseases of the world, the judgment of the world. As God begins to judge that society, that community, the believer is judged as well. Now, I'm not saying that means that a believer can do that without having to fear the chastisement of God, because God is faithful to spank his kids. And God is faithful to remove us from those situations, and we need to repent if we find ourselves in a sinful, compromising situation. But the point is, the angels are saying, Lot, look, you know the Lord. You are saved. But if you don't get out of this place, you're going to go down with the rest of the world like it. And so the warning here, the first warning to us, one of the consequences that we, to add to all those we looked at last week, is that if we don't separate ourselves from the sinful activity of the world, we can face the judgment of the world with it. And that is the consequences as God deals with those issues. And so he says, get out of there, lest you be consumed in the punishment with everyone else who's being judged. But note this ominous statement, and really I would say telling statement, in verse 16. And I have this underlined, and while he lingered. Note that. Now what in the world would cause Lot to linger? Think about this. Lingering Lot, that could probably be a nickname for him. What would cause Lot to linger? The angels come, they show their power by striking blind the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so they've proven their authority, they've proven their power, they've proven they're from God. And now they say something that would be easy to believe after seeing their authority. God's going to judge the city, get out of here. And Lot decides he wants to linger. Now it's interesting to me, why would Lot want to linger? Here's the bottom line, and here's the next consequence we see of being a compromising Christian in this passage, and that is this: it creates a love of the world that is hard to release. You see, whenever we start compromising with the world, we start getting the appetite of the world. Remember, Lot went down with Abraham into Egypt, and it appears that Lot got a taste of Egypt. Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world, and you could take Lot out of Egypt, but they never quite did get Egypt out of Lot. And that is why we as parents have to be very careful what we introduce our children to. We've talked about that. What are we letting them see? What are we letting them do? Because once they taste the things of the world, if their flesh likes it, their flesh is going to continue to desire it. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have fun in the world. The Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And the pleasures of the world that God has given us that are not sinful, the Lord created them. They were His idea. He created us to be beings who have fun, who enjoy life. But when we start getting to areas where it is sinful and areas where we know we're not supposed to be, that's where we get into the area of judgment and danger. And that's where the taste of the world can get in. That's hard to get out of there. You know, it's a lot easier to never give someone something than to give it to them and then say, now I'm taking it away. And so Lot here again had this taste of the world. And because of that, it had caused a love of the world in his heart. And that love of the world spread to his wife and spread to his children. And now he's facing the consequences of that, and he stands at the brink of judgment, and he lingers. It's amazing to me. You know, I recently heard about a building that was burning down, and although the building was on fire all around it, someone ran in to get some last-minute things. And again, I think we could all be tempted to do that, couldn't we? You know, my paperwork, my this, my that, I need to grab it. But again, when the building is on fire, it is foolish to run back into the building, because the problem is you may end up being a casualty of that fire as well. And the problem with Lot that we see today is because he had gotten such a taste of the world. He wanted to be so involved in the things of the world that he couldn't even see. Even though he knew the judgment was coming, he was going along with it and now was facing this judgment himself, at least physically. And so it's amazing. Again, what a warning to each of us to make sure that we're not so fond of this world that we find ourselves lingering when God is saying, come out, get away from there. We shouldn't be lingering at the things where the fire of God can fall. And notice, he says here in the rest of the verse here, he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out of the city. They literally had to grab Lot and yank him out of the city. Now, what state had this man's heart come to? Again, I told you, if it wasn't for 2 Peter, and if it wasn't for Peter telling us that Lot was a believer, I would doubt it. I would have to say, you know, I don't know that Lot ever even knew the Lord. He seems to be living comfortably among Sodom and Gomorrah. It doesn't seem to bother him. He's actually an official we saw last week, a leader in the city. And now when God says, I'm bringing judgment, he wants to stay. You know, it doesn't do much good to you, even if you like it, if it's burning. And again, the blindness here of Lot is he says, you know what? I don't want to leave. I kind of like the life that I have. I enjoy it here. But notice God being merciful to him, they yanked him out of the city. Now, I love this, how faithful the Lord was, because even in Lot's hesitancy, the Lord said, I'm getting you out of here. And he grabbed him. Literally, the angels yanked him out of the city. And notice why they yanked him out. Again, the Lord being merciful. And note this, I don't believe that any of us deserve to miss the judgment of God. It's simply the mercy of God that delivers us. And it's that mercy on the cross. Jesus Christ and his blood, that's the mercy of God that has delivered us. I mean, let's be honest. I don't think that any of us are going to stand before the Lord and say, I want what I deserve. Give me justice. Because if we start crying for justice, we're going to hear a lever pull and, there it is. Because truly, guys, I know what justice is for me. Justice for me is eternal separation from God in hell. That would be true justice for my life. If God were to do what I deserved and what I have rightfully earned, and yet what did the Lord do? He said, no, it's what I'm going to do on the cross. And because of that, I'm not going to give you what you've earned. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you my mercy. And the Lord grabs our hand and he yanks us out of the place of judgment. And the Lord here being merciful to Lot grabs his hand and yanks him out. Now also, I want you to note here, and we've mentioned this before, this entire passage here of Sodom and Gomorrah is a type of the rapture of the church. And there's a foreshadow and a picture of the rapture. We talked about it in more detail last week. But notice again here, the Lord yanked them out before the judgment came. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that before God pours out his last day's wrath on this Christ-rejecting world, he's going to yank the believers out of here. The Bible says the trumpet will sound, we will go up into the clouds to meet the Lord into the air. And then when that happens, God will begin to pour out his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, so to speak. And so we see the angels yanking them out of there. And it's exciting to me because even those who linger, notice this, he's still yanked out. And God's mercy is so gracious, if you will, to the compromising Christian, even the one that doesn't want to leave, God yanks them out. And this is why I believe that in the rapture, every believer will go. Now, there's a teaching out there that says that some believers will be left behind in the rapture. I do believe many will be left behind. There's no doubt about that. The Bible says that. But I believe that the believers, even those who are choosing to compromise in some areas, will be taken. What will be the consequence then, Mark? Are you saying it's okay to live a compromising life? No, I'm not. I'm saying that when you live a compromising life, not only do you face chastisement and even judgment as the world gets judged down here and whatever the consequences might be, but you lose reward. Paul said, be careful that no one takes your crown. You've got a crown right now. Did you know that? If you've given your life to the Lord and you're serving the Lord, the Bible says you have a crown. You have reward, in other words, in heaven. And the Bible says you can lose that reward by being a compromising Christian. Listen, is it really worth it? I think about Esau. He traded his entire spiritual inheritance of the family line being passed down through Abraham and being one of the fathers of the Messiah. He passed all that up and the eternal reward that would come for it for a bowl of soup. Now think about it. Guys, what are we giving up this morning? What are we sacrificing the reward in heaven for what we want to do down here? Is it really worth it? How many men have thrown their families away for a moment of pleasure? How many people have ruined their lives for just foolish decisions at the spur of the moment? And Lot here again, you know, showing this unfaithfulness, and yet God showing his faithfulness to yank him out. You know, I wonder how many of us, if God said, all right, listen, I'm going to have to judge. We're going to be, you know, bringing down judgment or whatever. How many of us would be reluctant? Let's just say that God somehow revealed to us that he was going to judge America. And the Bible doesn't say that God's going to judge America. I don't know what God's going to do with America. I know America's on a bad course right now. But let's just say that God revealed to each of us this morning, supernaturally, a prophet shows up and says, God's going to judge America. How many of us would linger and say, but by big screen, I just got high def. Wait a minute. I just got that new furniture. You know, I've never really had my house furnished the way I wanted. It's always kind of just, you know, I finally got the window treatment. I didn't learn that they were called window treatments till I got married. I thought they were curtains. But either way, I just got the window treatments, and I just got this, and I got that, and all that, whatever. I mean, it sounds like some kind of medication or something, doesn't it, that you're putting around? Anyway, the bottom line is, guys, listen, what would be your attachment today? If you knew you had one flight at McGee Tyson to get you out of this country and judgment was coming, how many of us would run down there, and how many of us would drive slow while we're looking back and thinking? You see, that's where Lot was, and that's where Lot's wife is, and the warning that God gives us this morning, we need to be ready to go at a moment's notice. And if there's anything down there that we love so much that it's getting in the way of the Lord, we need to do away with it. There's nothing wrong in a big screen TV. There's nothing wrong in enjoying things that God gives in life. They're not wrong in and of themselves. They're neutral. It's our love of those things. It's our love of certain events. It's our love of whatever it might be. If it clouds our view of Christ, if it keeps us from the commitment that we need to have with him and ready to go at any moment, we've got a problem. And again, as you know, that can go into any area, finances, whatever it happens to be. We need to make sure that we don't linger, that we're saying, you know what, Lord, whenever you say it's time to go, I'm ready to go. And there's nothing down here that would make me linger. But I love God's faithfulness. You know what? I'm going to yank you out anyway. And notice verse 17. And it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Note that if you're an underliner, that's a good one. Do not look behind you. Nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Notice he says, do not look behind you. When God calls us out of the world to rescue us from the coming judgment, we are never to look back. This is the thing we say, Lord, Jesus said, once you set your hand to the plow, you need to keep going forward. And yet, how many times are we tempted to look back? You know, Satan is good at doing that. Guard yourself on that. He tends to remind us of the good old days, right? You remember the good old days? The only thing you remember about the good old days, that is before you came to Christ, is the party or whatever it was. You forget how sick you are afterwards. You forget how it ruined any reputation you might have had. You forget how it destroyed your friendships and your family. He doesn't remind you of all that, does he? And yet we have this tendency to want to look back behind. We come to the Lord and we're like, well, you know what's going on in the world? Let's just kind of peek back there a little bit. There's nothing for you back there. The world has nothing to offer. And the Bible says this world, although we do enjoy what God has blessed us with in this world right now, the Bible says this world is heading to utter destruction. And if we put all of our eggs in this basket, if our focus is on everything we can get down here, how sad that is. I think about these people that you know, want to live forever, and they go freeze their bodies and do all the, you've heard about some of these things, or the company that'll freeze your body in case technology comes back so they can somehow revive you by DNA or something. I don't want to come back in this one. Okay, I want the new model. I want the upgrade, all right? This is not something I want to live in forever. And yet there's people that think that. Why? Because this is their only hope. You see, death to them is the end. What is death to the believer? It's just the beginning. It's just the extension. We really don't die. The Bible says all we do is move. It's a transfer from this shell to the new shell. And believe me, the new shell is going to be a much better model. I'm not going to miss this one at all. And so again, you know, when I was younger, I used to think, well, I don't know that I want to grow old. And now that I'm growing older, I don't mind. I'm like, you know what? Let's get this show on. Now, I'm not saying that I have some death wish or, you know, want to ache, you know, start aching more. But at the same time, you know what? This world has nothing for us, guys. We need to get the new model. We need to be ready to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on this one when he comes back to restore it. And then we're going to live forever with him in the brand new heaven and earth. This is a glorious future you guys have. Do you realize that? And again, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you're missing that future. You don't have that future. This is all you've got. How sad it is if this is the only hope you have. And you might think, but my life is miserable down here. You know, let me tell you something. This is the best your life will ever be if you don't know Christ for eternity. This is the peak. You're in heaven now as an unbeliever. This is your joy, your glory. This is it. This is it. This is it. Well, now what do I do? Now you need to learn what the true glory that's eternal is, and that is giving your life to Jesus Christ and living forever in the kingdom of God. We don't look to these things down here. We look to the future. We look to the things that the Lord has for us. He says, don't look back. But notice, secondly, God told him to leave the plain and escape to the mountains. And I know that he's speaking of the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah and the mountains that were next to Sodom and Gomorrah, but there is a spiritual application here, because how many times does God call us to leave the plain life that we're living? Just plain. Nothing exciting. Not really doing anything for God. Not really serving. There's no real motive or drive that we have. And God says, I want you to leave the plain life and go to the mountains. I have so much for you. If you would just fully commit, if you would lay down the compromise, I would teach you what it's like to walk on the mountain peaks with God. And that is what God offers every believer. But so many of us are satisfied to live in the valley, down in the valley, valley so low. Sounds like a song. Maybe I'll work on that. But either way, the bottom line is we need to be on the mountaintops. Now, I know there's valleys. I'm not saying that Christians can live on a mountain and never have valleys. There are valleys between every mountain. We know that. But God calls us, all of us, to the mountains, and some of us never go there. Because you know what? We're satisfied with just the plain life we have. You know, we've given our life to the Lord. We show up. We go to church. Everything's fine. Don't rock the boat. God says, I want you to step out in faith. You know what? Rather than rocking the boat, why don't you step out of it and walk on water? You're never going to know what God could do in your life until you take a step of faith, until you take a venture of faith, until you step out and say, all right, Lord, let's go. I trust that you'll meet me. I mean, I would much rather step out and fail than do nothing and just live a plain, ordinary life. You know, it's interesting. I don't think one of my girls would mind me sharing this, but one of the things I encouraged her on is that, you know, when you're playing, she wanted to play sports, you know, and start getting involved in playing basketball and stuff. And when she would get out there and play, she, you know, was a little bit intimidated because she was one of the youngest ones. And I said, honey, you know what? Go for it. You know, and the idea, what if I mess up? Who cares about messing up? Listen, it would be better to go out there and mess up and take a chance that you make something happen than to sit back and do nothing. You know, it's interesting. It says in the Proverbs that a clean stall is worse than a messy stall. Now, what does that mean? Well, modern language, what it's saying is if you had a messy stall, that meant that you had oxen, and the oxen made messes in the stall. But here's the good thing about having a messy stall. With a messy stall, you got something done because your oxen were out in the field working. They were your tractors. And they were pulling, they were going out there as you would plow the fields. That was your oxen. His point was this: you want to get some work done, you need some oxen. The problem is when you have oxen, you're going to have some messes. I would rather have some messes because I stepped out in faith than to have a clean stall and just live a nice, plain life. Guys, don't be afraid to step out and see what God will do. And the Lord wants to do that. And now he's calling, you know, Lot, saying, leave the plain life. Go to the mountains. There are mountains of glory awaiting. I've got, you know, giving Lot really another chance here as he gets stuck in this rut, so to speak. And notice Lot, again, we see his heart here hasn't changed any after all of this. Amazing. Verse 18, then Lot said to him, please know, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Isn't this amazing? Look at the heart of a compromiser. Because Lot had lived a compromising life, and again, here's another consequence of compromise. Because Lot had lived a compromising life, he had not learned to trust in the Lord to provide and take care of him. You know, it's interesting. He believed in God to save him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he didn't believe for God to provide him in the mountains he called him to. Guys, how many of us give our life to the Lord? And we say, God, thank you for saving my soul. I believe that you saved me. But now what am I going to do about rent? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to survive? How am I going to do that? Wait a minute. The same God that had the power to take us from darkness to light and to save us from death and destruction, to take us to the mountains of God, is the same God that has promised to provide for us and to keep us safe there. You know, we live in fearful days. These are fearful days. And you remember what it felt like right after 9/11. You remember that feeling? It seemed like it lasted like 2 to 3 years, this fog over the nation of when's the next shoe going to drop? And you know what? It probably, at some point, we're going to see other events, catastrophic events, I'm sure in our lifetime, because the enemy's out there and the enemy's working hard. But we as believers are not to live in fear. We're to trust the Lord. And even as God delivered us from the first onslaught, God is faithful to deliver us from that point on. He is our protector. He is our provider. And again, Lot doesn't know this because he's controlled by fear. And being controlled by fear, again, is a consequence of compromise because he didn't trust in the Lord to take care of the things that he had, take care of his needs and all that God had called him to do. He says, I can't do this. I'll die. Notice verse 20. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Note that. He says it again. Notice he says, please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? It's almost like he's negotiating how little it is. And he says, and my soul shall live. Now, look at the effect here, the consequence of this compromiser. He still hasn't learned his lesson, even to the point of the judgment of the city he's living in. And now he's still trying to cut a deal and compromise with God. Amazing to me that he still doesn't get it. Still trying even to compromise. God says, all right, here's my plan to rescue you, Lot. And Lot says, all right, that's good, but let's talk about that. You know, there's just a little city here. Let's do a little thing. And again, a consequence of compromise again is that we allow the little things in, and those are the things that rule our life, that ruin our life. Guys, remember, what was it that got Lot in this mess in the first place? A little compromise. Remember, we go back and Abraham and Lot were going to divide and separate. And Abraham said, look, you pick a direction, I'll go another direction. They had four directions to choose. Lot had four different directions he could have gone. And he chose to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah, the one that was most like the world, the one that was most like Egypt, the one that was most like what Lot had a taste for now. He could have gone any of the other directions. And yet he chose to go that direction. That one small decision set the course of his life for many years after and ended up in the destruction of his family and of the very city that he lived in. Now, I'm not saying it's because he chose to go down there that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, but he ended up in a city that was judged. What is my point? Guys, listen, it is so important that we see every single aspect of our life. No matter what the temptation to compromise is, it's not little. If you're being tempted right now to compromise in some area, oh, you know that you really shouldn't declare this on your taxes because really that's not exactly right, but it's close enough that the IRS will never find out. And after all, you know, it won't really hurt anything. We could use the extra money. And I know they've been out of the house for 10 years, but one extra dependent would be nice. Let's just adopt a few kids so we have some extra dependents, you know. Guys, listen, that will destroy you. It will destroy your life. Any compromise that you're faced with, no matter how little it may seem to you, and Lot is here negotiating, it's just a little compromise, angels. It's just little. You know what's interesting? The city that he wanted to go to was called Zoar. Zoar literally means insignificance. And whenever we start going down the path of compromise, even ever so little, it will lead to a life of insignificance in the Lord. Oh, yes, you can know the Lord. You can be saved. Your soul is redeemed by his blood on the cross. But is there any significance to your life? And what's sad to me is not only does it lead to a life of insignificance, he wanted to live there.
You know, just let me live down here. I'll just mind my own business, just like I did in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll live my nice little plain, insignificant life. And God says, I want you to go to the mountains. I want your life to mean something. I want it to matter. I not only want you to have reward down here, but I want you to have eternal reward. And you're throwing it all away, Lot, for things of this world. It's foolishness. And it's a waste of a life. It's a waste of a walk with the Lord. Notice they let him do it, verse 21. And he said to him, all right, see, I've favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you've spoken. So I'll spare Zoar. You go on down there. And it's almost as if to say, you know, I'll allow you this compromise, but it's not my highest for you. You know, in the scriptures, we see, I believe, a perfect will of God and a permissible will of God. And right here is another example of that. God said, here's my perfect will for you, Lot. My perfect will for you and your family. My highest will is not Zoar. My highest will is go to the mountains. I've got something. And then no telling what would have happened if he had just obeyed God. Now, we know how it ends up after he goes to Zoar, and it's not nice. But who knows what God would have done if he had just been obedient immediately. He may have spared him even this incident that we're going to see next week with his daughters and incest. I don't know. But the bottom line is that he says, go to the mountains. He says, that's my highest will for you. That's my perfect will. And he says, no, I don't want that. Let me just kind of compromise here and take the permissible. And God says, all right, you want to do that? I'll let you do it. But there's going to be consequences with that, Lot. It's not my highest for you. It's not what I want you to do. And how many times do we negotiate with the Lord? The Lord says, here's what I want you to do. And so we start saying, Lord, but that's too hard. Why don't I just do this? You know, God may put on your heart, you know, I want you to share Jesus with your family. Oh, Lord, don't make me do it. I want you to do that because they need to know about Christ. Well, Lord, why don't I just go to the family gathering and I'll smile a lot? No, I don't want you to go smile a lot. They're going to wonder what's wrong with you. You know, what are you smiling for? You got to say something to them. But Lord, if I say something, they're all going to hate me and get mad. Well, do they love you now? Well, not that much. Well, then what do you got to lose? And so, oh, compromise, a deadly game. You know, let's pray for boldness, gang. Pray for boldness. God, give me boldness. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you'll be as bold as a lion. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And so we need to be bold. And yet we need to do it in love. Remember, speak the truth, but how do we speak it? In love. Speak the truth in love, the scripture says. Notice verse 21. He said to him, look, I've favored you concerning this. Verse 22, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Again, notice I can't do anything until you leave. Again, another picture of the rapture. Remember, until the Lord yanks us out, he can't send his wrath, because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that the righteous have not been appointed to the wrath of God. And so here again is another reason that I believe the rapture will not only take place before the wrath that God pours out in the last days, but it must take place. Because God says to them, I can do nothing till you're out of here. And again, I believe the same thing applies to all believers when it comes to the wrath of God. Again, it doesn't mean we won't face the persecution of the world or even the wrath of Satan. But when it comes to the wrath of God, God will remove us before he brings that. And so again, he says, you know what, I'll let you do that, but, you know, I can't do anything until you get down there, so go on down there and you know, have your compromising way, so to speak. And notice in verse 23, he says, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Again, it's interesting with Sodom and Gomorrah here. It says he rained down the brimstone. We don't know exactly how God did that. You know, we know it was supernatural. But again, there are a lot of sulfur deposits and asphalt pits and things in that region that are flammable. And some believe that simply an earthquake could spark that and cause this huge explosion. I'm not giving it a natural cause. The Lord did it, but how he did it, we don't know. But what is interesting is that we now know from doing research down in that region that the rock formations around the ancient area of Sodom and Gomorrah are not natural and had to be created by extremely heated conditions. Isn't that interesting? And so what the, you know, scientists speculate is that there was some, you know, major explosion or event down there. We know what it was. The judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet the world, not having their eyes open, are not going to give credence to that. But even the secular, even the unbelieving scientists will say these are not natural formations. They were formed by some great catastrophe. And of course, we know what that great catastrophe was that was down there in that region. And notice it says that he judged them. Fire from the heavens on Sodom and Gomorrah overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants and all the cities and what grew out of the ground. So again, when God judges, God's judgment is complete and God completely wiped them out. And again, notice here in verse 26, and this is one of the most ominous verses in this entire passage. The angels told them, if you remember, don't look back.
notice what happens here with Lot's wife, Mrs. Lot. But his wife looked back behind him. Exactly what the angel told them not to do. And she became a pillar of salt. Immediately just crystallized. Jesus said in Luke 17:32, when he was talking about the judgment of God and talking about believers, you know, obeying the word of God, what he was telling them to do, he said, remember Lot's wife. And it's almost as if the Lord has put this stamp of eternity on Lot's wife as an example to all of us. Look, once you've made that commitment to obey the command of the Lord, don't look back. Keep your hand to the plow. Keep moving forward. And again, his wife stands as this example to all generations not to look back. Now, again, this may seem like a small thing at first. Look, all she did was look back. Wouldn't curiosity make all of us want to look back? I mean, honestly, when you think about it, at some point you would desire to look back to see what's happening. It's human nature. But the angels had specifically given instructions until they got away from there not to look back. And I believe as much as safety's sake, it was a heart check. And now we see that Mrs. Lot's heart is revealed. You see, Mrs. Lot, like Mr. Lot, had become attached to Sodom and Gomorrah. She'd become acquainted with it. She'd gotten to the point to where she really liked it, and now she didn't want to leave it. She wanted to stay there. It's interesting, the word, the language here means that she looked back, note this, with favorable contemplation. She looked back with longing is another way to say it. And that is, oh man, I really, really liked that place. And I liked the way that it was. In other words, her desire was to stay rather than obey. And how sad it is when we come to the place that we would rather put up with the filth of the Lord so we can still live in the middle of it rather than saying, you know what, Lord, I'm out of here. I want nothing to do with it. And that's exactly what happens to a compromising Christian. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said that Christians are the salt of the earth. That is a witness to the world concerning God. How appropriate that she was turned into a pillar of salt, not living a Christian life, but as an example to the world of righteousness before God. And now again, we are talking about her today, is the fact that she was used in that very way. And so, and what's interesting to me in this as well is, as she looked back, it doesn't necessarily say that she agreed with the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah, or she agreed with what was going on down there. She just liked the city. She liked the culture. She liked the atmosphere. And believer, this is where we have to be careful. We can't get to a place where we compromise so much that we're not concerned about what is going on around us, thinking, well, it's not affecting me. Let them do what they want. I'm not going to do it. But as long as I can have all the nice malls and the entertainment and all the other stuff, I'm not going to worry about it. No, we need to be praying for our culture. We need to be sharing the word of God with our culture, that our culture might be pulled out of this as well. It's a downward slide. And again, I don't think I need to say that, but I'm not saying that things such as malls, that's not wrong. Again, these things are neutral. It's whether or not our love is in the midst of this and what it is that we're seeking after rather than seeking after the Lord. We know historically that Sodom and Gomorrah was a thriving city. And so she probably, you know, really liked the life that she had there. And she didn't want to leave it. And so she had become so attached to this world, just like Lot did, that now so much so that even after the judgment began to fall, she began to look back longingly. Guys, listen, do you have a longing look in your heart toward the world this morning as a believer? Is there anything right now in your heart that's saying, you know what, there's a couple things that I could look back at. Get rid of the thought this morning. Put it out of your mind. The world has nothing to offer you. All it does is suck you down into a pit of darkness, and one day it's going to fall under the judgment of God. We need to be looking up to the upward call in Christ and waiting on the kingdom that is made not with hands, but in the heavens. And so, again, let this be a warning to us, you know, not to be looking back. And let me just add this as well, because again, there is this move, I think, among even the church, where even in Christian counseling circles, where people try to tell you that you need to look back and somehow go back and dig up the past if you're going to be able to move forward. That's exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible in no place says go back and work out the things of the past. The Bible says in no place look back. Now, you may need to ask forgiveness of some people. When I came to the Lord, there were quite a few that I needed to go to or call and ask forgiveness. But the Bible says don't be looking back. All you're going to do is find yourself back in a cesspool that you don't need to be in. God brought you out of that. It tells us in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. This is Paul speaking. But one thing I do, notice this, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. If anyone tells you to go back and try to remember those things, ignore it. He says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But Mark, what do I do about all these hurts from my past? People have hurt me so much. What do I do? Listen, you walk with Jesus Christ and he'll do it. You keep in the word, you stay in prayer, you keep your eyes on him. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit will begin to heal. The Holy Spirit will begin to change your life. I think one of the biggest problems we have in the church today is people looking at themselves. When you look at yourself, it's depressing, nothing personal. But it's depressing to look at ourselves. The Lord never told us to look at ourselves. He said, look at us. The only time we're to look at ourselves is to examine the reality of our sin and our fallen state and then to go to Christ and ask forgiveness. Other than that, the Bible says we're to be looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And so again, there's this whole push to that. He says, don't be looking back. I like the way one pastor put it when it came to counseling and telling people to go back and dig up their past. He said, I never dug up a corpse that didn't stink. And that's the reality of going back. No, we need to be going forward in Christ, not looking back in Christ. And so again, notice she looks back, verse 27. And now we come to this verse where in this passage, these last couple of verses, there's this sudden almost change. If you could imagine it being a movie, imagine the scene with all the mayhem and all the, you know, explosions and fire and everything happening. And they're running and this panic and this complete just terror in their faces. And she looks back and she's turned into this pillar of salt. And all of a sudden it goes suddenly quiet. And the scene switches to Abraham. And Abraham is coming out of his tent to stand before the Lord. And notice verse 27. It says, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Guys, what a difference between the committed Christian and the compromising Christian. You see, Abraham was a committed Christian. Lot was a compromising Christian. Lot got out by the hair of his chinny chin chin. And that is with his coattail smoking as he fled the city that was being judged because he was living a life of compromise. And how many of us are going to get into the kingdom smoking? You know, coughing as we beat the smoke out of our jacket, so to speak. And yet God says, I want you to have a grand entrance. I want you to come in with great reward and not being ashamed of anything, but saying, Lord, I did all that I could to follow you. And I didn't have much to give, but what I did and what I had, I gave. And now I followed you. And now we see the difference. What happens? Look, he's running for his life in the midst of this confusion and mayhem and the judgment of God. And Abraham is simply getting up and having a nice, peaceful morning in his tent, going to stand before the Lord, his quiet time, if you will, just enjoying the Lord, the peace, the rest that God gives, while the compromising Christian is in complete panic. Guys, listen, where are we this morning? Are we finding ourselves rising early and standing before the Lord and enjoying the peace that that gives and the distance from judgment that brings? Or we find ourselves always on the edge, finding out what we can get away with in our flesh and the flames biting at our heels? What a difference between commitment and compromise. And so again, Abraham here looking at this, and notice it's interesting to me that both Abraham and Lot's wife looked towards Sodom, but there was a huge difference in the two. Abraham simply looked toward Sodom and saw the judgment and looked toward it in fear and dread. Lot's wife looked toward it with longing and a desire to be there. Amazing. And again, that's the difference between those who compromise and those who are committed. Leaving the world behind is a hard thing to do, even when you know that judgment is coming. And yet that's the result of compromise. Notice the last verse, verse 29. It says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. Note that. That's interesting to me and huge in this verse. And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Now, again, you can imagine this. It says here he looked back and he remembered Lot, or rather remembered Abraham. Guys, I'm not saying that because of the prayers of Abraham that Lot was saved, but what I am saying this is our prayers as the righteous and committed Christian have great power before the throne of God when it comes to family and friends. The Bible says the prayer of the righteous avails much. And if you have family and friends right now that are living in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, oh, maybe not involved in the sin of sodomy, but living in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the other sins that were involved in Sodom and Gomorrah and involved in our world today, and you think, Lord, have mercy on them. Listen, it's encouraging to me that God says he remembered Abraham, because God will remember your prayers and God will move on your behalf for the sake of your family. I believe this with all my heart. Even if family is unsaved, God will give them extra warning because of our prayers before the throne of God and do everything he can to bring them to himself. He'll never force himself on anyone.
He'll never make them flee Sodom and Gomorrah. He'll never make them make a decision, because true love doesn't force anything. It's a choice that we each have to make. However, he will love them enough and he will honor our prayers enough to go and give them extra warning before it's too late. That's encouraging to me. You know, it's interesting. The Bible talks about, at least in one place, about our prayers before heaven being stored up in bowls before the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that when you pray, all your prayers are being stored up in bowls. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there's one scene in Revelation where the prayers of the saints were brought before the Lord, and they're actually contained. It's as if the Lord has gathered these prayers, and now he's about to pour them out in answer. And I wonder if God was keeping our prayers in a bowl in heaven for our family and our friends, how full would the bowl be? Would it be a couple of spoonfuls at the bottom, or would it be running over? Guys, we need to be filling the bowl of prayer up before the throne of God and saying, God, have mercy on my family. God, have mercy on... Don't grow weary in doing good. Continue to pray for those that you love and lift them up before the Lord. And I believe that when the time comes and before God pours out his final judgment, and I even believe that before the rapture of the church, God will give our family and friends who don't know him an extra opportunity to come to the Lord. That's my personal conviction as we continue to lift them up to the Lord. I think God is going to give every warning before it's too late. But then once that line is crossed and it's too late and the rapture takes place, then they're going to be here to go through it. And that's sad. But again, that's part of the consequences of living a life in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah. Guys, the question for us today, as we wrap this up, as we finish today, here's the question. Are we a committed Christian or a compromising Christian? Ask yourself honestly. You know, not just kind of, oh, I'm doing okay. No, I want you to stop. And I want you to meditate right now about your days and about your life. Lord, am I truly a committed Christian or am I a compromising Christian? Don't get into legalism. Don't base it by how long you spend in the Word or how long you spend in prayer. The bottom line is, are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you seeking the Lord every day? As Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. Are we doing that? Are we truly committed to Christ? Are we truly living it out? Or are we simply just floating through life? Have we decided to live the plain life? To head toward the city of Zoar and have a life that's insignificant in the things of the Lord? Or we said, you know what, Lord? No, I'm going to live in the mountains. And if you're not living there, here's the good news. You can make a decision today to move to the mountain of God. You see, you don't have to stay in the plain. You don't have to live in Zoar. You don't have to put up with what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. You can say, all right, Lord, it may be fearful. Lot said, but Lord, I'm afraid. You may be afraid. What if all my friends don't like me? What if my life changes so radically? What if my family disowns me? What about all this? What about all this? All those things you just said just make you more like Jesus. He experienced all of those. Rejection of his family, rejection of his friends, his own nation putting him to death when he did nothing wrong. I'm not saying it's something that we want to have happen to us, but what we want is a true commitment to Jesus Christ and a following and love of the Lord. And you know what? We're never going to have that as long as we compromise. Here's my plea to you today. Check your heart. Find out, am I compromising? And if you're compromising right now as we pray, lay it out before the Lord and say, God, I'm tired of compromising. I want you to show me every area of my life that I'm compromising, and I decided that I'm going to walk wholly with you and I'm going to follow you, and God will take you to the mountains of God. You'll never regret and you'll be glad not to look back. Let's pray. Lord, that is my prayer for us this morning. As your people, as your followers, God, that we would right now examine our hearts. Are we compromising Christians? And if we are, Lord, do we want to stay there? Is this really where we want to be? And I pray that right now we would purpose in our heart and that we would repent before your throne and say, Lord, I give it all to you. No more compromise. No more going along with the things of the world and doing just little things here and there, because the small things destroy us. But Lord, right now we're going to fully and completely commit everything to you. And Lord, we ask that you would now take us to the mountain of God, that we might know the heights of your glory and the fullness of your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.